This is Pastor Tom Martin of Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Silver Spring, Maryland, inviting you to worship God on this Lord's Day morning, August 9th, 2020. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus, the great householder who has gone to prepare a place for his people so that where he is, there we may be also. When God's people gather in worship, we have a foretaste of what it is to dwell in the Lord's house. So then, lift up your hearts and hear God invite you by way of our call to worship. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. People of God, grace and peace be yours abundantly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taken us in and made us a part of your household. We were destitute and homeless, waifs and strays, refugees from Eden, adrift in the world, wretched and destitute, unclean and unlovely. Nevertheless, out of your great mercy, you took pity on us. You sent your Son to tabernacle among us, to share in our wretched existence. Foxes had holes and birds of the air had nests, but your Son had nowhere to lay his head. Not only did he enter our world to rub shoulders with outcasts, he welcomed sinners and loved them. He carried the awful burden of our sins and sought no shelter from your just wrath. He died in our place of exile and was laid in our grave. These things he has done to prepare a place for us, so that when he comes again, he will take us to himself, so that where he is, there we may be also. And now, because our citizenship is in heaven, and because we expect to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we come acknowledging our sins, asking that you graciously hear and mercifully forgive for the sake of Jesus, as we confess our sins in silence before you. Our Father, we thank you that though we were straying like sheep, we have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, the one who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. It is by his wounds that we are healed. And not only are we healed, but we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. A precious assurance that's treasured by all your saints as we make our way home. We ask that you would come graciously among us now and give us a foretaste of home as we worship today. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 295. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Trinity Hymnal number 295. And now we read from the New Testament, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 47 through 50. What's the kingdom of heaven like? In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a whole series of parables to explain it to us. One takeaway from Jesus' parables is that the kingdom of heaven starts out as a mixed multitude. Imposters are intermingled with true citizens. In the end, however, the ones who do not really belong are going to be separated out so that the kingdom will be made pure. Listen as the Lord Jesus uses a parable to explain this to us. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have provided us with places to live, and we thank you for them. It's true that many of us have spent more time in our homes recently than we might wish. Nevertheless, we thank you that you have provided homes for us, and we ask that we not become jaded with your provision, but rather to have thankful hearts. You know our frame and remember that we are dust. We need shelter from the elements and so many other things that make our lives not just tolerable, but comfortable. And so we thank you for your kind provision of the amenities that we enjoy day by day. Many of us share homes with others. Give us every grace to sweeten our interactions with them. Help us to be kind and compassionate, serving with gladness, fulfilling our roles wholeheartedly, being patient and forgiving, becoming and remaining a source of blessing. We ask that the presence of Jesus will be evident among us in our homes, that we will work together to deal promptly with the sources of tension and aggravation and the offences that arise. Some of us live by ourselves. We pray for such ones. For them, the hours and days may seem long and the isolation intense and debilitating. Be their companion. Flood their hearts with reminders of your presence and blessing. Occupy their thoughts and energies with things that are good and wholesome. Give them many contacts with their brothers and sisters in Jesus. There are some in our congregation who are looking for new homes. Some are settling into new homes. Some are preparing to relocate. Be with each of them. Provide what they need. Help them to trust in your care and discover your provision. But together we are members of the household of God. What a blessing. Cause us to treasure those relationships as we should and make much of them. Help us to have hearts of hospitality, esteeming one another highly for the sake of Jesus. He has welcomed us. Help us to open wide our hearts to each other and welcome one another, even in circumstances where it's not easy for us to do that the way we'd like. And so we ask that no one in our congregation may feel left out or neglected, that no one who is struggling will be left to struggle in isolation, that none of our brothers and sisters will feel uncared for, or that they'll have no one to talk with, or that they'll have no one praying for the concerns of their hearts, or that they will have no one there to help or to inquire if help is needed. We pray that each one will have many tangible reminders that they're loved and cared for and supported, and that we will gladly welcome one another into our hearts. We remember also those who are visitors and friends of our congregation. We want to minister to them too. Please give us opportunities for contact with them. We pray for the ones who visited with us before the pandemic, and we ask that we might be able to have an ongoing ministry to them. We pray for the ones who are relocating to this area. Help us to find them and reach out to them with the Savior's welcome. Use these recordings as a ministry to many so that when we're able to gather again, we may be surprised and delighted at how you have been working. And when that time comes, help us to overcome our awkwardness and shyness and to engage with others warmly and meaningfully. We remember that the door of the kingdom stands open, that the Saviour is calling to himself the lost and the spiritually homeless. Be with our missionaries in difficult days. Open up ways for the gospel to go forth. Bless those who have taken opportunities to minister to people whose lives have been upended by the pandemic, praying that their ministries of mercy will pave the way for the gospel. We pray especially for our Uganda missionaries as they take opportunities like this. We ask that you'll protect them from sickness, even while they minister to communities where there is infection and loss. We thank you that you have brought us in, not as house guests, but as members of your family. Bless us continually with the abundance of your house. And we ask this with confidence because of Jesus, the one in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 353. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. Trinity Hymnal number 353. And now we read from the Old Testament from Psalm 101. We've arrived at a new section of Book 4 of the Psalter. We've made our way through a series of psalms that celebrated the kingship of God. After being put in awe of God's majesty and holiness up through Psalm 99, we came joyfully into the Lord's house with gladness and praise in Psalm 100. What a wonderful thing it is that we should have such a gracious privilege. If we came into the Lord's house in Psalm 100, in Psalm 101, we come into the King's house. This is a psalm associated with King David. David, of course, is in the messianic line, and in Psalm 101, he tells us how he ordered his house. But in doing so, he not only honours the Lord, he also foreshadows the Messiah's house. Listen, here's the word of God. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. That's the word of God. Heavenly Father, you spread a table for your people, even in the presence of our enemies. Feed and nourish our souls from the richness of your word this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days ago, I was in the thrift store and I saw a plaque, you know, the one that says, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Many years ago, a copy of that plaque hung on the wall of my grandmother's kitchen. And when I read Psalm 101, it sounds to me as if that's the kind of plaque that David might have displayed prominently at the palace, because this psalm declares the king's intention to have a God-honoring household. One scholar says that Psalm 101 springs from a king's desire for a clean administration that's honest from the top down, because, of course, the kingdom is administered from the king's house, from the palace, so that what happens in the king's house is going to affect the whole kingdom. It's going to set the tone and it's going to influence many, many other people. And it may very well be that this psalm was written for a coronation. Or perhaps it was sung as a periodic reminder of what the king promised at the time when he was crowned. It's good for us, you see, to remember the promises that we've made and review the pledges that we've undertaken. That's what we do when we hear someone take church membership vows. We review the vows that we've taken and check ourselves. Maybe you hear someone take baptismal vows and you recall vows that you have taken, either as parents or as members of the congregation, or the way the members of the Knox session review their ordination vows each year. It's good for us to recall the things that we've committed ourselves to. And here is a king recalling how he's going to reign over his kingdom, and he's setting the bar high. Martin Luther says this psalm is a mirror for magistrates. It's a good mirror for those who rule or govern or lead to look into, to examine how they're doing. But in fact, if it's a mirror for magistrates, we might wonder how any king would ever manage to live up to it. Certainly David, with whom the psalm is associated, didn't live up to it. But then, of course, that very association with David gives us a clue, because if David didn't attain this high standard, his messianic descendant did. So ultimately, Psalm 101 is a manifesto for the messianic king's reign. And it's a psalm that can be divided up in a number of different ways. But let's do this. In verses 1 through 4, we'll consider the king's godly standards. In verses 5 and 6, we'll examine his worthy companions. And in verses 7 and 8, we'll consider his holy ambition. So let's then start out by looking at the godly standards that are described for us in verses 1 through 4. Now, we can do a gut check here. What's your gut reaction when godly standards get mentioned? Maybe you think of godly standards as a great idea for other people. Maybe, quite honestly, godly standards don't sound to you like they're a lot of fun. Or maybe you just cringe inwardly because you feel ashamed. It's not that you don't appreciate godly standards, you're a failure. In that case, this psalm is just the psalm for you. Not because it's going to rub salt in the wounds of your failure, but because it points you to someone who has met God's standard and whose righteousness is credited to the account of those who trust him. A merciful king whose generosity knows no bounds, the Lord Jesus. But in our psalm, this king gets excited about godliness. Just listen to that first verse. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. Now, the kings of Israel were men who were under instruction. They had a copy of God's law in their possession, and that copy was to act as their most trusted counselor. It was to guide their administration, to shape their policy decisions, to inform their judgment. This king in Psalm 101 is glad to have a counselor like that. The very thought makes him burst out in song. And indeed, the king gives thoughtful attention to what God's law has to say. Now, it's verse 2, I will ponder the way that is blameless. He reflects on it. He meditates on it. This king has his feet on the road to success. Actually, his feet are on the path of blessedness that's described to us right back in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And yes, in Psalm 101, the king is avoiding the mockers and scoffers too. He tells us that in verses 2 and 3. He has a strong revulsion against what they do. He hates it. The things they do, he says in verse 3, shall not cling to me. Someone has said that the psalmist's reaction is like what you do if a scorpion grabs onto your hand. Now, that's never happened to me, but I'm guessing that if a scorpion were to grab onto my hand, I would shake it off as hard as ever I could. And the psalmist says that's his attitude to the ways of those who are ungodly and unrighteous. Now, of course, when we read of the psalmist having these attitudes, these are the very attitudes that convict us, and in fact they puzzle us when we read the Psalms, don't they? Verse 2, that blamelessness and integrity of heart that the psalmist speaks of. Richard Phillips explains it like this. Listen to what he has to say. He says, by a blameless life, David does not mean that he can merit God's approval through perfectly sinless works. What he does aspire to, though, is personal conduct that is morally upright to a high degree. And then Phillips goes on to say that one important use of God's law lies in its serving as a guide to our conduct. Followers of God are people who look to God's law to guide their conduct, to shape how they live. And here in our psalm, the word blameless has the sense of integrity. In fact, verse 2 goes on to say, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Here he is. He's away from the public gaze. He's in the private apartment of the palace. This is the great test of character. How will he conduct himself there? How is he going to treat his wife? What will his children see him doing? How is he going to occupy his free time? Is it going to be different now from how he appears when he's in public? Is his speech going to be different? Are his standards going to change? Now, in these days, we have plenty of time to spend in our homes. And it's good for us to strive to grow in the kinds of graces that this psalm is talking about. It's a test of our spiritual maturity. Can we apply God's law to the ways in which we conduct ourselves during times of isolation, times of social distancing, times when we're out of sight of others for extended periods of time? It's a test of our integrity, isn't it? If we act in the same ways in private as we do in public. Remember Jesus meeting Nathanael at the beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 47 and 48. And Jesus speaking to Nathanael and catching Nathanael off guard. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael was surprised. How do you know me? And Jesus' answer to him was, before you were called, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Jesus saw Nathanael when Nathanael was by himself. He saw Nathanael in private, and Jesus was impressed by what he saw. He was a man in whom there was no deceit. The way he presented in public was the way he was in private. And I find it encouraging that in our psalm, the psalmist knows that he needs help. In fact, we know that David conspicuously, disgracefully, and shamefully failed to live up to the godly standards to which he aspired. And I love it that he includes that appeal that we hear in verse 2. He's speaking to the Lord, oh, when will you come to me? He's looking for God's help. It's as if he senses his own inability. And if David failed, we are able to look to one who truly delighted in God's law and who didn't fail to keep it, who kept it to perfection, and in fact, who did so in order that his righteousness, his perfect law keeping, might be credited to our account. The Apostle Paul speaks of that, his great desire to be found in the Lord Jesus. Philippians 3 verse 9. Paul speaks of being found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Isn't that marvelous? Paul knew that though he had failed to keep God's law, that he had failed to attain godly standards, the Lord Jesus has gloriously succeeded, and that when we trust in Jesus, that righteousness is imputed to the accounts of us sinners. But we need to press on because we want to see the king's worthy companions, and we see them at a number of places, but particularly look with me at verses 5 and 6. We expect the king to be surrounded by nobility, don't we? And this king certainly is. Listen to verse 6. I will look with favour on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. Now this is the genuine nobility of the kingdom. Ones who are committed to the same standards as the king holds. And the king seeks them out. He calls them into his service. They live with him. They attend him. This king's not looking for sycophants. He's not dazzled by appearances. He's not impressed by wealth or power. He's not moved by the kinds of things that carry a lot of weight in our secular society. Those things mean nothing to this king. He wants as his companions people who are committed to godliness. Do you? Psalm 16 is also a psalm of David. In Psalm 16, the psalmist says in verse 3, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." The saints, the people of God, fellow believers. From among the saints in the land, the king is calling people into his household to aid him in his task. Now, way back in verse 2, we heard that somewhat plaintive appeal to the Lord, "Oh, when will you come to me?" And someone has discerned in that appeal the loneliness of the king's task, referring to it as a prolonged and lonely struggle. What a glorious thing for the king to have worthy companions to support him in his task. A prolonged and lonely struggle. Some of us are discovering what that's like in these days, aren't we? Here we are in our homes, facing all the challenges of isolation, uncertainty, loneliness, boredom, temptations of various kinds, depression, fear, frustration. Who are the worthy companions to support people struggling with those things? It's the saints in the land. It's your fellow believers. Now, we may not be able to go physically into one another's homes, but we can reach out with our telephone calls to check in and pray. We can reach in with letters and emails to give encouragement and to inquire after needs. We can reach in with texts to cheer one another on. We can reach in with care packages to demonstrate our love. Do you remember the worthy companions that the king had in Jesus' parable? In Matthew chapter 25, he describes them in verses 35 and 36. "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And you remember the surprise of those ones. "When did we do this? How did this happen?" And the king's response in verse 40, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. When you served them, you served me." We have an opportunity to demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus as we serve our brothers and sisters. And as we do so, as we exercise that kind of ministry, we're serving the Lord Jesus himself. When we're surrounded by worthy companions, we're not relying on the kind of company that's a corrupting influence. And you may have noticed some of the corrupting influences referred to in verse 5 and elsewhere in our psalm. Go through the psalm and identify some of those corrupting influences. You'll find the slanderers, those who are perverse, the doers of evil, the liars, the deceivers. The kind of company that you're going to encounter if you immerse yourself indiscriminately in the media as a way of dealing with your boredom, or as a way of fueling your indignation, or as a way of stoking your fears. It's important that you associate, that you fellowship with, that you be in contact with the worthy companions Jesus has provided you with. And it's important that you and I be worthy companions to one another in these days. Now, we've little time left for us to consider the king's holy ambitions, but it's important that we do so. Look with me at verses 7 and 8, because this king in Psalm 101 is a king who takes the long view. He's playing a long game. It's his intention that his kingdom will, in the end, be rid of evildoers. And it starts at home. In verse 7, they're expelled from the palace. In verse 8, they're going to be expelled from the kingdom. Listen, "Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off the evildoers from the city of the Lord." This is the king exercising his judicial role. Bright and early in the morning, he's there exercising justice, making judicial decisions. But this king, and King David may have had that as his ambition, to entirely root out evil. And it is a good and holy ambition. But even David was unable to create heaven on earth, because really that's what verse 8 is talking about. And in fact, David failed spectacularly. Evil and deceit took root in the palace and devastated the kingdom. But David is not the end of the story. Jesus, David's descendant, has come to establish his kingdom, a kingdom that becomes visible in the church, where the king's worthy companions gather and care for one another in the Savior's name and seek his grace to lead godly lives in a corrupt and sinful world. It's there that the elders of the church exercise discipline, guarding the flock, seeking for the peace and purity and unity of the king's household. And even so, the household continues to be imperfect. That great big net filled with fish of every kind that Jesus described in the parable, fish that need to be sorted out. How will they ever get sorted out? But you see, in the end, the king will succeed in his holy ambition. The great city kingdom described at the end of Revelation chapter 21. Let me read John's description of it to you. The kings of the earth will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Only those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. Only those who are receiving his righteousness graciously extended to all who call on him in faith. What a glorious picture is presented to us right at the end of Revelation. A glorious picture. This is the great house of which Christ is truly the head. And he's present no longer as the unseen guest at every meal, but the gloriously visible host with whom the people of God feast for all of eternity. And we praise him for his glorious redeeming grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us. And we thank you for what he's doing in us, that he's working powerfully by his Spirit to make us more like himself. We pray for an abundance of grace. We ask that you'll strengthen us. And we pray, our Father, that as we run with perseverance the race set before us, that we will do so constantly looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen. At this time, you may pause this recording and sing the words of Trinity Hymnal number 311, words based on Psalm 72. Hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Trinity Hymnal number 311. And now, people of God, lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of your King. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and always. Amen.